Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. Today, we're broadcasting live for the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis. We've been talking about this conference for a long time. It's kind of hard to believe it's actually arrived. Got great guests so far on the program, and the last hour will be no exception to that. We're going to be talking with State Representative Jim Lemke about pro-life legislation in Missouri. We'll start our conversation talking a bit about the Missouri governor and his pro-life position. And then, in about 15 minutes, Dr. Paul Robbie joins us. He's going to talk about the basic concept in Scripture of the image of God. He's chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I first became acquainted with Jim Lemke. I think he was a regular caller to this program. When you were, I think you were headmaster of Providence Christian Academy.
Correct.
In St. Louis, South St. Louis, and then elected to be state rep for what?
The 85th District.
85th District. I always forget
the numbers. County area.
And it's very nice to have you on the program. I think this is the second time or third time you've been on the program. Thank you very much for being here.
It's good to be back. Always good to be with you. And I have been a loyal listener over the years. And
haven't always agreed with me.
Well, not always.
No.
Not always.
Most of those calls were to disagree on some point.
You've always been very gracious in taking my calls. I'm very impressed by the lineup. It's good to be out here. I commend Lutherans for Life for putting this conference together and bringing such prestigious people in these different fields to St. Louis when this is going to be such a big issue and important issue in Missouri in the coming months.
Let's talk about the Missouri governor to begin with. How pro-life, I mean, he has a reputation of being pro-life, but how pro-life is Governor Blunt?
You know, Todd, I believe that Governor Blunt is very sincere in his pro-life position. I believe that Governor Blunt is pro-life, but I believe that he is certainly misguided and does not, appreciate the issue at hand. The idea that for the last 3 years since I've been in the legislature, we've put forth a bill to ban human cloning in the state of Missouri. We have been frustrated. I have had my legislative head handed to me on a platter, and now. There is a group that has come forward within the research community that is going to attempt to circumvent the legislature and actually put a ballot initiative on the ballot next November that would actually change our Constitution in Missouri, and Governor Blunt has come out and endorsed that initiative.
Let's talk about the initiative itself. What would it change about the Missouri State Constitution? What would be the outcome if this initiative actually became an amendment to the Constitution?
Good question. Well, the main issues with this initiative, it purports to ban human cloning. It does no such thing. Actually, what it would do is put into the Missouri Constitution the constitutional right for researchers to clone human embryos and then use those embryos for research. Also, what it would do would give them the ability to use embryos that are created through in vitro fertilization and be able to use those leftover embryos for this research. Another thing that it would do that really concerns me as a legislator and an appropriator, it ties the hands of the legislature as far as any monies that we would appropriate for the life sciences, which coming up in the next budget year will be the first year that a statute that has been on the books for about 2 years that actually takes some of a portion of the tobacco settlement money and dedicates that for the life sciences, it would restrict the legislature from saying, we'll fund this stem cell research, but we won't fund this stem cell research.
So does it in effect mandate state funding for stem cell research across the board?
Well, what it does is any stem cell research that's legal in the state, we could not restrict the funding that has been appropriated for life sciences. So as the legislature, if we decide that we want to fund this stem cell research, but we don't believe this is ethical and we don't want to fund this, if this was put into our Constitution, we wouldn't have that ability.
What is the will, what is the mindset of the Missouri populace on, in particular, on stem cell research? How do you read it?
Well, that's interesting. I think that it depends how you ask the question. If you ask, do you support stem cell research to help provide cures for every malady known to man, I think that the polling data comes back that people say they support it. But if you ask them, do you support cloning human embryos for research, definitely the polling data comes back that says people do not, Missourians do not support that.
So the more they know, the less they like the idea?
I think that if we get out the message to the people, which is going to be the effort that I work on, this will be put before my reelection effort. I'm up for reelection next year, but this will be the most important thing I've worked on to date. We have to defeat this, and we have to get out to the public that what this initiative does is legalize and put into our Constitution the right to clone human embryos, and we have got to defeat this.
The big draw for this thing, and of course it's kind of the standard line of the research community and the biotech community, the big draw for this thing is this will bring all sorts of money to this Midwest state. Look at California. They're going to draw all sorts of money in because they've said yes to this kind of thing, and we don't want to get left behind financially. As opposed to other states. How do you respond to that?
Well, I would say that Missouri is blessed with the idea that we're in that bio belt. A lot of the biotech industry in Missouri is already well established in the plant and other life sciences. We have the Danforth Life Science Foundation. We have Monsanto. We have Ralston Purina. I think that argument doesn't hold water. I think also if you look at the states, Michigan in particular, there's six states that have banned SCNT and human cloning. Michigan, for instance, their biotech is flourishing. You know, they put blinders on and said, we're going to invest the money into areas that are paying off, you know, that are working in adult stem cell research or plant sciences. We're going to put our efforts there, and that has been a windfall for them. So I think that to say if we do what is right as far as protecting human life and banning human cloning, that will be a drain on our economy, I just disagree wholeheartedly.
So what stage is this initiative at? What are the stages it would have to pass through to finally become a reality in Missouri? And what stage are we at now? How important is it that we stop it early before it progresses in those stages?
Well, the stages it's currently in is it's going through the Secretary of State's office and through that process, the language that will actually go onto the ballot. It'll go through the Treasurer's office and the auditor for any fiscal note that it may have. Myself and Senator Bartle's office and others that are active in this process will be challenging along the way. We'll have legal challenges along the way. But as far as the public is concerned, there are going to be people out there standing on the corner in front of your grocery store saying, will you sign this petition to put this on the ballot? They need 150,000 signatures of registered voters in Missouri to get it on the ballot. Okay? So your listeners are going to be approached. Will you sign this? And they're going to be told that this bans human cloning, but it's a fake ban. It does not ban human cloning. So I would encourage your listeners to study this issue. You know, I'm sure that in many of the churches in the St. Louis area and across the state, this issue will be, you know, brought up in Bible studies and different forums. And encourage them to go and get educated on this issue, but think twice about signing a petition that's out there that will purport to ban human cloning, because that's not what it does.
Jim Lemke is a state rep here in Missouri for the 85th. Jim, thank you very much for being our guest. It's a pleasure talking to you. Thanks for bringing this important issue to our attention.
Appreciate being with you.
We're broadcasting live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis at the Westport Lakeside Chalet. In the last part of our program here, the last 30 minutes or so, up until 5:45, Dr. Paul Robbie joins us. We're going to be going back to the basic concept that gathers this entire conference. It's in the name, the image of God, and we're going to be talking with him about what this means in Scripture. What does Scripture mean when it talks about the image of God, and what do we mean, what should we mean, when we address that issue as well? How does it apply to our lives, both in terms of our salvation, also in terms of our Christian lives? Dr. Paul Robbie is a regular guest here on the program. He's chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and he joins us to talk about the image of God. Dr. Robbie, welcome back.
Good to be here, Todd. Thank you very much.
Where do we first meet this concept of the image of God? That is, people use it all the time. Christians, non-Christians use this concept, or at least they use the word, the phrase. Where do we first meet it in the Bible?
Right off the bat, in the very first page of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 tells us how God created the universe, and on the sixth day, he created animals. But then, and so on the sixth day, it says he made the wild animals. And then God made man. And here, it took great deliberation on God's part. And God singles out man as unique, as different from the animals. And so in Genesis 1, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and the birds and the livestock. So he's going to create the human race in his image according to his likeness, different from the animals, so that the human race will rule over the animals, over the rest of creation. So there's a fundamental qualitative distinction between the human race and animals. And this distinction enables the humans to rule over the animals. Then it says, so God did that. God created man in his image, in the image of God he created him. So God made man, made the human race in his image according to his likeness. Now, and the purpose of that was to rule over creation. Now, then it goes on and says, male and female he created them. The point of that sentence is to lead into the following. The human race, in one sense, is like God, but in another sense, it's different. The human race consists of a duality, male and female. God does not consist of a duality, male and female. Why did God create the human race as a duality, male and female? So that man and woman could come together, become one flesh, like we see in Genesis 2. And propagate and procreate and be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, as God says to them. And that was so that they would fill the earth and therefore subdue the earth and rule over the fish and the birds and every living creature. In other words, you need humans to fill the earth in order for them to rule over every part of the earth. So, so the male and female distinction in the human race serves to enable humans to propagate and procreate and fill the earth with their descendants. Now, that's unlike God. God does not have a goddess with whom he is fruitful and multiplies and fills the heavens with gods and goddesses. That was a very common view in the ancient world. Just about every religion in the ancient world thought of the pantheon of deities as you know, having parent gods who begat baby gods and goddesses. The biblical view is completely different. It says God is not like that. So being created male and female and procreating is something that is limited to creatures and does not belong to the Creator. So there's a big distinction there.
So this is, to pause here for a moment, this is both a likeness to God and a dislikeness to God by God's own intention here.
Right.
Already before the fall, there is a distinction and a similarity
right.
being drawn by God.
That's right.
What does the fall do?
Okay. What are Adam and Eve supposed to, how are they supposed to act? Well, it says that God spoke to them. So part of this being in the image of God is so that there would be creatures that the Creator could be in a relationship with, speak to them. He doesn't speak to the animals. And then they are then to respond. And so we see further what this means in Genesis 2. And they are to respond by obeying God, by not eating of the fruit of that one tree, but eating of the fruit of the other trees, and tending to the garden, and so on. Then in Genesis 3, though, we see they disobeyed God. So, and as a result, in the day you eat of it, you will die. So now death takes over. So, so what do we say? We say that according to the first article of the Creed, God has made me in his image according to his likeness. He knit me in my mother's womb. And he did that for you and for every human creature. That God's, it's not as if the Creator stopped creating in his image. He keeps creating in his image after his likeness. This is according to the first article of the Creed. But according to the second and third article of the Creed, we have lost that image. We have rebelled. We are without fear, love, and trust in God. And therefore, only in Christ is the image restored and renewed. So what do we say about a person? It's always nice to throw out some fancy Latin. We say a person is simul creatus et peccator. A person is simultaneously created by God in his image and a sinner. And as created, according to the first article, he's still different from the animals and therefore should be respected and not treated like animals. On the other hand, though, as sinner, he has lost the image of God, the likeness of God, and he needs to be redeemed. So what does this mean, then, in terms of this conference? And I think here it's primarily the first article, the Creed, that is the application. That we, that there is not simply a continuum between animals and man. That man has been created by God to be unique, to be distinct from animals, so that man would rule over animals. This means then that man should not be treated as a commodity to redesign, you know, all this genetic engineering stuff and redesigning babies. Man should not be treated like a commodity. Man should not be treated like an animal with euthanasia. This point is brought up again in Genesis 9, where it says, "Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man will his blood be shed, for God created man in his image." So, in Genesis 9, the application is very simple. We may kill and eat turkeys, but we may not kill and eat humans.
Yeah, it is because, really that simple.
Because they're created in the image of God. And we have to remember, there have been societies in history that have been that have practiced cannibalism. So it's not as silly as it sounds.
So in what sense, what is lost of the original image of God, given our first parents before the fall, by creation? What is lost of that in the fall? And insofar as Scripture speaks to this issue, what is retained?
Yeah. Well, what's retained is God still knit me in my mother's womb. And each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. And God is the one who created us. So it's not simply that God created Adam and Eve a long time ago, but it's that he created each one of us. He is our maker. Like we say in the Small Catechism, God has made me in all creatures. And so as that human creature that God has made, he has made me in his image according to his likeness, different from the animals. I am different. I'm distinct from the animals. Now, the difference is, though, the clay that God was working with, in my case, was lousy clay, bad material. We say human nature has been corrupted by sin. So yes, God knit me in my mother's womb, but that stuff is corrupted by sin, so that we also say in sin did my mother conceive me, and that I was a sinner from the very get-go. And as a sinner, I am not obedient to God. I do not know God. I'm not in a relationship with God. And that all gets renewed in Christ.
So it sounds as though, in terms of, kind of put it in terms, before man, before God, before man, we take very seriously that man has retained something of the image of God, so that we don't kill and eat each other, and so that we treat each other with the dignity that is afforded us by our Creator.
Exactly.
Before God, however, each of us as sinners have nothing to claim with regard to the image. We
exactly.
can't come and say, hey, you made me in your image. Give me some consideration here. He says, no, you're a sinner.
Exactly.
That image is lost.
That's a good way to put it. The way I put it is, according to the first article of the Creed, it's still true. He has created us. According to the second and third article of the Creed, we've lost the image and it needs to be restored in Christ.
Okay, before we go to this break with about, maybe 2 minutes, no more than that, I remember as a parish pastor kind of trying to explain the image of God to students, to the confirmation students, and asking, what is the image of God? I asked this of 9 consecutive confirmation classes over my years as a parish pastor. I get the same answer the first time, every time. We are intelligent. We are intelligent. We're smart. That is what makes us different than everything else that God created. Is that an adequate answer? We've only got about a minute here before we go to a break.
Well, according to the first article of the Creed, to be in the image according to God's likeness is whatever makes us different from animals. So in Adam and Eve's case, in other words, they're able to listen to God, talk to God, hear God, obey God, and rule over the animals. The scripture never defines the exact, it never lists, now this is exactly what it means.
Here are the attributes.
Right, it never lists the attributes. But it's in general what enables man, what makes man different from animals, makes him unique, and allows him to rule over animals. But in terms of the second article, what's lost and regained in Christ, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 tell us it's knowledge of God and original righteousness and holiness. And that's what we lost. And in Christ, we put on the new man that is being renewed according to the image of God in righteousness and holiness and knowledge of God. And that's in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3.
So when we come back, we're going to talk about two things. The image of God in terms of the first commandment. Luther's explanation of the first commandment, coming right off of Luther's birthday yesterday, was, of course, fear, love, and trust of God. That's what it means to have no other gods before the true God. Fear, love, and trust. Pretty good definition of the original image of God. Those very things that we have lost in our sin. Proper fear, love, and trust of God. But we're also going to talk about that image restored in Jesus Christ. And this is not simply a matter of kind of sterile theology. This is our destiny. This is who we are now by faith in Christ and who we will be in the life to come. The image of God restored. What that will be only appears to us now in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that on the other side of this break for about another 10 minutes with Dr. Paul Robbie, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. We're broadcasting live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference here at the Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. When we come back, just about 10 minutes in the program, if you got a question or comment on the image of God, a short time to call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Lutheran Reformation began when Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses at the church door in Wittenberg. The Reformation began there, but it certainly didn't end there. For the next 6 decades, Luther and the other reformers compiled documents, confessions, and statements of faith. We call these the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November is called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. This book is $20.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. The number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Concordia, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord.
Evolution, it's the ever-changing story.
Answers with Ken Ham,
who today is presenting radio program 3000 in the 11-year history of this broadcast. Well, Ken, what's new in the evolutionary story these days?
Mark, I recently visited the Smithsonian Natural History Museum in Washington, D.C., but I must admit my heart was broken as I watched hundreds of children and parents reading the labels on the exhibits that presented evolution as fact. I was walking through the human evolution exhibit and was reminded of the ever-changing storyline of evolution. One sign gave clear proof of that. In big, bold letters, it read, "What's new in human evolution?" And then it said, are you ready for this, Mark? Quote, "The science of human evolution is a fast-changing field. Much of the material in this exhibit is now out of date. We're developing a new exhibit based on the latest findings." End of quote. Of course, the evolutionists aren't questioning the idea that man evolved. They're just admitting that their ideas about how evolution occurred have changed. You know, Mark, evolutionists can change their ideas all the time, and that's okay for them as far as they're concerned, as long as they don't question evolution itself, of course. And yet all along the way, they present their ideas as fact, and they mock anyone like a creationist who questions them. Man's ideas continually change, but you know what's important? God's Word has never changed.
God's Word presents the true history of the world from beginning to end. Read Ken Ham's summary of the Bible in a booklet called The Seven Seas of History. It's available on our website, answersradio.com.
On the Bible study, having seen into heaven through the eyes of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, I asked Professor Reed Lessing of Concordia Seminary, how then should we live?
Let's use the preacher in Ecclesiastes to frame this just a little bit. But he is so despondent, and he says, vanity, vanity, everything is worthless, and it has no profit because of this ongoing phrase, under the sun. And we're trying to say, as we open the book of Revelation, we're going to look above the sun. We're going to get the divine dimension. So how does this then change the way I live? We certainly see St. Paul tuned in to the divine dimension. How else can he say, I consider it all joy when I suffer various things in Romans chapter 5? These are people with deep running joy who can say that I rejoice in sufferings because I have the divine dimension.
Listen to the Bible study daily.
Here's an AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors. On this Friday, November 11th, 2005, David and Judy Allen. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in honor of David's parents, Arvid and Zephra Allen, on the occasion of their wedding anniversary, and also to honor all of our veterans on Veterans Day. Once again, we say thank you to today's AM 850 KFUO Day sponsors, David and Judy Allen of Santee, California.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkemer, broadcasting live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis. The last 10 minutes of the program, we continue our conversation with Dr. Paul Robbie on the image of God. He's chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. One of the things we've been talking about, we've kind of been going back to basic things when we talk about the image of God. You will find these references that we have made, say, to the up to the Apostles' Creed and to the first article of the Creed and to Luther's explanation of these things in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. It's called Concordia, a Reader's Edition of the Lutheran Confessions. The Lutheran Confessions are simply kind of the documentary evidence of what happened in the 16th century, what the Reformers thought and confessed and taught, the official record, if you will, the Book of Concord. This book is $20.99. That brings you over 700 pages. It's beautifully illustrated. It is a reader's edition. That means it is intended for people to read and understand and put together in its historical context and get the full benefit of reading the Lutheran Confessions. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Concordia. Now, when you ask, they might tell you that it's on back order. That's all right. Ask anyway. They'll be printing more. Don't worry about that. 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Paul Robbie is our guest. We're talking about the image of God, and we have about 10 more minutes left in this conversation and a long ways to go before we get there. There's something you wanted to mention about the dominion that God gave to man according to this image, this gift of the image of God, which extends over the animals and creation, but not over man. What's the point here?
Right, that God, Genesis 1, God created man in his image. in order to, for the purpose of ruling over the fish and the birds and the land animals, but not for the purpose of ruling over other man. So that, in other words, there's genetic engineering of animals, but that does not justify genetic engineering of man. See, there might be euthanasia of animals, but that does not justify euthanasia of man. It's this fundamental distinction. And this is a very countercultural, because in our current context, this Darwinian evolutionary mindset just sees it as one big continuum from animal to man. And if we can enhance an animal, we can enhance a man and improve human nature and so on, and just treats it as a continuum. And here's where the whole biblical Old Testament perspective, beginning with Genesis already, is God created man fundamentally different, so that man would rule over the animals and is not to be treated as just like another animal. It's a fundamentally different. And this also means that you don't treat man like commodities, like economic commodities that you can buy and sell.
You say that the idea that has been lost in the culture today, and to a large degree in kind of the mindset of today, is the whole idea of human nature, a distinct human nature.
A distinct human nature. I think it's kind of captured pretty well on Lord of the Rings, where you have elves and dwarfs and different types of creatures, and there's angel nature and animal nature, and there's human nature, and this is a distinctive nature that deserves its own respect. So I think I think we need to regain that. And of course, with the incarnation, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took human nature and made it his own.
So he did not take on a nature that was simply one point on a continuum from amoeba all the way up to
right. Perhaps
man, or maybe something higher than man.
Exactly.
He took on a distinct nature that is a gift of God from the very creation.
Exactly.
All right, then let's talk about the image of God as I think Luther makes a suggestion. It's really a First Commandment issue in terms of man's standing before God. Proper fear, love, and trust of God, the very things that we lose in the fall.
Yeah, exactly. And the key passage here would be in Ephesians 4, where Paul says, put on the new man which is created according to God, or according to in conformity with God, in true righteousness and holiness. So that this new man that we have been given in our baptism, and that we daily reclaim throughout our life, this new man is created according to God's image and in true righteousness and holiness. And then the second key passage is Colossians 3. Colossians 3, where Paul says, again, you have put on the new man, talking about our baptism, you have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And so that would be the that in Christ we now know God, like Adam and Eve before the fall. We have this intimate relationship with God. We fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And this new man that we put on is being renewed as every day through the Word of God, in knowledge of God.
There's a danger that Christians in particular would misunderstand the restoration of God's image as a purely, quote-unquote, spiritual thing, with no reference to the body. And yet Scripture seems very clear, Dr. Robbie, that the restoration of the image in Christ doesn't just mean now I know God, now I trust and believe in God, but then I will be raised from the dead, and that image is only fully restored in the resurrection.
Exactly.
Talk about that.
Well, exactly. Right now we're also still sinners, and as sinners we lack the image, and it's ultimately fully consummated. We're fully renewed into it at the bodily resurrection, when through our bodies we fear, love, and trust in God above all things, and we love our neighbor as ourself. So that it's always picturing a bodied existence. It's not just a disembodied soul existence.
But now, in the meantime, until the resurrection, where do we find the clearest picture? Since we're talking here about an image, you could say reflection, you could say the kind of image we might see on a screen or something. Where do we see the image of God?
Well, the New Testament also says that Christ himself is the image of God. He is God made visible to us, and he became visible by taking on himself our human nature. And so he is the image of God. And as Jesus says in John 14, who has seen me has seen the Father. So if you want to see God, see Jesus.
Dr. Paul Robbie is chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, a regular guest on the program. Thanks for joining us here.
Thank you very much.
Well, we've been broadcasting live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis. And it's nice to be able to end on that note, on the image. Where we find the image of God ultimately is now and will always be in Jesus Christ, the one who in God's image, bears also our image in the flesh, our sin at the cross, and restores it to us fully. Special thanks to Maggie Carner of LCMS Life Ministries for being such a great host and making sure that everything went so well for us in our live broadcast here from the Image of God Bioethics Conference. Sunday night on the program, a conversation I've been looking forward to for some time. We're going to be talking about the fad-driven church. Pastor Greg Alms of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina, will be our guest. We'll be talking about the fad-driven church. That is Sunday night from 10 to 11 here on 91.5 FM in St. Louis. Stay tuned for that one. It's going to be great. Pastor Greg Alms will be joining us. And then Monday on the program, well, our guest host Monday will be Pastor Mark Sell. And on Monday, we'll be talking with him. We'll be talking with him. I won't be talking with him. He'll be talking with Dr. John Seleska of the Concordia Bible Institute on principles for biblical interpretation. That conversation between Pastor Mark Sell sitting in for me on Monday and Dr. John Seleska of the Concordia Bible Institute. The image of God is something that we carry around with us every day. And we carry it with us as created beings, so that we afford to every fellow created person, every fellow created human being, the same dignity, the kind of dignity that comes from being created by our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Christians, we bear the image of God in Christ, and the hope, the promise, the down payment of that image fully restored, not only in a new creation, but in this body recreated, in the image of Jesus Christ himself, the one who bore our image at the cross, the image of our sin, so that we might bear his now and in eternity. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.